Yes, anyone that's online and gets to hear what we have going on for this Sabbath. I have a PowerPoint presentation today, which is kind of an experiment. We are working to try to improve some things with the sound. Like, I'd like to have a clicker up here instead of having to give a wave to Miss Sydney back there to switch the slides. And then we also want to get this monitor working here so it could be bigger in the middle. I know in the back few rows you can't read all the type here, so it's a little bit experimental. But we will be covering all the information regardless of what's up there. I just want to kind of preempt the sermon with those comments. Young people, welcome back from the zone. That is a really, really fun place to be when you're at camp. And the reason I mentioned that is this is somewhat of a continuation of the zone, but in adult world. It's how the adults fit into the zone according to God. Come with me, please, to Psalm 1, where we will begin. Psalm 1. In Psalms, David says this that we're super familiar with. Psalm 1, let's read verse 1. As you'll notice up on the screen here, there's a tree there. But David says here, blessed is the person that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, picks his friends carefully, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, meaning that he doesn't hang out with them, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, he doesn't have a critical attitude. Blessed is that person. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in season. Its leaves also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. And that's where we have this picture here, a beautiful picture, serene, a tree sitting there by the riverside. Verse 2. That person's delight, it's represented by this tree, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, God's law, does that person meditate day and night? Meditates all the time. That doesn't mean they take a spot of time like you might for fasting or prayer, but meditate doesn't mean to God what we tend to make it mean in the Western world. When you see this analogy of the tree, it may be resistant to drought or trouble because of its location. It's constantly in this environment. It doesn't move around. It sits there. It's fed by the water. It has nutrition. And God is using this analogy to talk about us. The person that meditates constantly, fed by the water all the time, is going to be like that beautiful tree. And once it becomes mature, it will yield its own fruit. Because it's just like that. God says it's because that person meditates on the law of God. Slide 2, please. Come with me to Deuteronomy 6, please. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. God's instruction here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9, verse 6 through 9, says this, verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And not only shall they be in your heart, but you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's what we're doing in the zone, teaching you what we know. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all the time. Verse 8, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, meaning that everything that your hands do will see that this law is resident in your actions, and you should question if it's not. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So everything that you see now is taking a perspective that has something like sunglasses. Everything you see through the lens, you see with that sunglass tint to it. And lastly, verse 9, you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates so that you can see them and be reminded of them. Just like David says, he will meditate on that day and night. Here we find it shall be bound to our hands, front and center eyes, invisible for us all the time, not just once in a while. In verse 5 here, it says it is to show this kind of behavior is to show our love to the Lord with all our being. This kind of intensity in the way we exercise our mind and the ability to think is one of God's greatest creations. Our minds may be active or lazy. They might be distracted or they might be focused like a laser. They might be confused or concentrating on something. They might be newer, they might be older. But there are many facets to the way we think. One function of the mind, which we'll talk about today, is the ability to meditate. Just quickly, what meditation are we discussing today? We're not talking about Western meditation, qi, clearing the mind. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about trying to put something in your mind by force. What we are talking about is what God calls meditation, which is defined in a very different way. Slide 3, please. So the questions we'll ask is, what is biblical meditation? What is it? You might be surprised. Second, what seeds or thoughts are we nurturing when we're thinking? And then lastly, does meditation have a purpose beyond knowledge? Just knowing something, is that good enough? What is the purpose of meditation? Slide 4. So here we'll begin. What is biblical meditation? Our definition is, it is a focusing or pondering. You know, we get a newsletter once a week from Mr. Wendt on pondering. And you probably never really thought what he's saying there, the way that the Bible describes meditation, which is equivalent to the term ponder. It means to sit with purpose and to apply whatever he has said here in front of your eyes forever. Not just to read it and not remember it, but to put it there as if you have put it in the glass of something right in front of your eyes and never let it go. This is the way God describes to meditate. When you look at the Hebrew word, the primitive word, root word there, actually means to ponder, to speak, to utter, to be full of the subject that you thought of, to imagine and never let go. It is a process. To meditate is a process. Let me explain as an example. If you were to go to the store and you said, I want to have this particular plant, you go and you procure a seed. But you pick a fertile seed. You discard a bad seed, if you knew the difference. You'd find healthy soil. You'd find water. You'd make sure it had water regularly, like the tree. Sunshine. You'd protect it from predators. When young, you'd nurture it. You would regularly watch it so no bugs eat it, no fungus destroys it. Nothing gets to it. You'd prune the dead leaves. You'd enjoy the fruit or the blossoms once it matured. And this is what David was being told, to meditate on the ways of God like this, to plant that seed in your soul and to nurture it and to protect it and to make it blossom. Is this how we see the law of God? Because that's how God uses the term meditate. In Psalm 1, verse 2, which we read, he says, blessed is the man or person who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But His delight, his desire is in the law of the Lord, and he will meditate day and night, frequently, always, to see what God wants. If we were only to do that, we would not sin. It is weakness that keeps us from meditating firmly on the law of God. Joshua 1, come there with me, please. Joshua 1. There is another common scripture we have used, and we've read probably many times before, in Joshua, and it has to do with the handing off of the baton from Moses to Joshua. I can't get my pages apart here. I don't lick my fingers anymore. I think I've said that before, but it's so hard not to. Anyway, so in Joshua 1, as we're going to get there, you will find in verses 1 and 2, this narrative, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. He is receiving, as we would say, his marching orders. Verse 6. And God tells Joshua to be strong and of a good courage, for to this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God was going to keep his promise. Verse 7. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You see the notice the term meditate, day and night. It's not some casual session where we're trying to clear our mind or anything close to it. When God says meditate, he means to put something in your mind and keep it in the forefront. We might say in computer lingo, it is the resident program that runs everything else. Slide 5, please. When we go to Colossians, the book of Colossians, let's go there, please. Paul there is telling the Colossians this, regarding his understanding of this very concept. Colossians 1, verse 29. To do what I am suggesting here in form of meditation takes work. Plain and simple, it takes work. It takes work to deny yourself, to deny the flesh, to deny those things that pull us in a direction we shouldn't go. To put that as frontlets on your eyes and bands on your hands, it takes work. And that's what Paul says here in verse 29 of Colossians 1. He says, whereto I also labor, I work. He's not talking about building a house. Striving according to his working, God's working, which works in me mightily. What we're talking about, to do this properly, takes work. It takes effort. And for young people, it would be like staying in the zone. Because there's so many other reasons to pull you out of the zone, to pull you out of God's grip, to pull you out of God's way, to make you forget his words. There are many reasons for that. Slide 6. In 1 Corinthians 15, let us go there, which we call the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says this now to the Corinthians, as he said to the Colossians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's not talking about building a house. He's talking about us as individuals, as part of the body of Christ, becoming what he wants us to become, shaping up, so to speak. Meditation is labor, is work, and it doesn't just happen on its own. Slide 8, please. So one of the questions we ask is, what seeds or thoughts are you nurturing? What seeds or thoughts are you nurturing? Of course, everybody's thinking about something all the time. And it's probably a good thing there's not a flashing sign above our head that says what we're thinking at any one moment. In Philippians 4, we can go there, Philippians 4, we're told this, and it's good. It's super good advice. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says, finally, as if it's a conclusive thought, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure, lovely, of a good report. It takes a moment to look at the thought and say, is this thought this way? Does it have or constitute these qualities? Whatsoever things are of a good report as opposed to a bad report. If it has virtue as opposed to bad behavior. If there's any praise, is it praiseworthy or is it going to be critical? Think on these things. This positive bent that we have here are seeds. They're viable seeds that we can base our thinking on. That's what we want to meditate about. Now, there are a few reasons why a seed may not be viable, and I'll use that analogy as opposed to other analogies I could use. One particular reason you wouldn't want to use a seed or have a thought is the thought might be simply too old or it's dwelling in the past. You say to yourself, you know, here I am, 65 years old, and I want to do this. It's a bad goal. It's a bad goal. You might be looking at something and say, well, it used to be like this. It used to be after church we did this, this, and this. To try to recreate things and have thoughts like that, sometimes they're futile. And I don't want to put the thoughts in your head. You fill in the blank. Slide 9. Another reason why a seed might not be viable is it was simply harvested too early. When something is harvested too early, we might say it was impatient. It tried to make something work that should have never worked. People have gotten married under those pretenses, and they have found disaster. They've bought things ahead of time and found out they can't afford it. They've tried to finance something that was probably not the best effort. We have to use our thoughts wisely. Slide 10. Another reason why our seed would maybe not be viable is the mother plant was sterile. This would be an example of perhaps bad discernment, not realizing that this idea that we have in our head is just a bad way to go. It's just a bad way to go. And how is it that we stay away from those ideas? We get counsel. We get more than one person's counsel. And we do our best to go the right direction. Slide 11. Another reason a seed wouldn't be viable is the flowers were not pollinated properly. In other words, simply bad chemistry. Now you might say, oh, these are all interesting ideas. I would say that we would not be different than anybody in this Bible who has committed all of these at one time or another. Slide 12, please. In Numbers 13, I'll show you an example. Numbers 13. It's easy to live in the land of denial where you think, no, I would never do that, rather than the land of reality and humility that says, I'll always be prey to that. I need to caution myself to do the right thing. We find in Numbers 13, verse 33, an example here where the promised land was being procured. So they went in to see what it looked like, and when they come back, the report sounded something like this. Verse 33, and there we saw giants, the sons of Anak. They are giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers. We little grasshoppers, yea, so we were in their sight. How do you think we could take this land? Verse 14, or chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. They believed this. Nobody stood up and said, the Lord is with me. I have faith that that is not going to happen. They cried and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? They didn't meditate on the law of God properly. Instead, they did exactly what we talked about here. They were impatient. They harvested too early. They had bad discernment. The mother plant was sterile. The flowers were not pollinated. The chemistry of this people was foul. You see, we only have the law of God to guide us. And when we get away from it, we do things like this. Slide 13. In Galatians 5, as you can see, I'm going back and forth between the Old and the New Testaments, covenants, so that we have an idea that this way of God does not change. He's consistent in his view of this. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, we have this section that we call the works of the flesh. And he says right here, in verse 19, that the works of the flesh are manifest, they're evident. Adultery, it's evident when someone does that. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variations, emulations, you know, trying to have what other people have, emulate what they have. Oh, they're so cool, I want that. They wear this, they drive a car like this, they live in this neighborhood. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then he says, with the end of this, is they won't inherit the kingdom of God. They've lost the frontlets on their eyes. They've lost the ability to work with their hands where God is blessing what they do and what they think and what they see. Slide 14, please. This particular slide is kind of a fun one. I don't know if you can see it in the back or not, but there's a box, a glass box on the left side. The glass box is 6 feet high. It may not be up there, but it is in reality. And it was taken in a vineyard in Bordeaux, France. I took it when we were visiting there because when we went through, it was the Rothschild vineyard, which is one of the tops in the world. Vibrant. These plants were just everything we talk about here, the right seeds, the right water, everything. But there wasn't a sprinkler. And I was just shocked. I'm like, well, where's your watering system for all of this? Which is amazing. The Bordeaux region doesn't have sprinklers. They don't have any watering mechanism that they have to do to turn on, turn off. And the lady, the tour guide that was there, she said, when we get back, I'll show you why. This box is what she showed me. At the bottom of the box, which you can barely see, is a clay base that's 6 foot deep in the soil. But it's not only in one spot, it's miles. a clay basin for miles. And the world's best vineyards in the Bordeaux region had this clay basin underneath their vines. But guess what? On top of that has been piled glacial rock to form the perfect planter. Absolutely stunning when you think about it. And guess what? On top of that, volcanic soil. God created the most beautiful planter on the earth in the Bordeaux region. It cannot be reproduced. One of the questions I asked was, if you're having a problem with global warming and you're not getting the yield, why don't you just make some more vineyards? They said, we can't. We can't recreate what God has created. So it rains during the year and it fills up the planter. And every morning, the temperature drops where the dew then covers all the plants and then it warms up. It's all automatic. They don't have to do anything but tend to vines. And tend to vines they do. On the little lines, wire lines about a foot off the ground, they have these little plastic tags, looks like a dog tag. And I said, what are those for? See, they emit pheromones, so the moths and the creatures come, they get confused and they can't multiply and they can't eat the plants. You pick the right thought, you pick the right planter, you feed the plant right, you do the things you're supposed to do, and you get an abundant harvest. That's what God has in mind when he says, meditate on my law. Put this in front of your eyes and feed it properly. If you do this, you'll be part of a fine harvest. That's God's idea of what it is to meditate. In Jeremiah 29, come there with me, please. Jeremiah 29. Verse 11. I like to think this particular verse, which is God's words, when we're sitting together much like this, and he'd be here in front of us, and this is what he would say. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Would that make a difference to you if you heard that from him? It should. Slide 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, God also inspired Paul to write this so that we, as a continuation of Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He says here in verse 9, but as it is written in Isaiah, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man. Another way of saying this is so fantastic. You can't even imagine what God has planned for you. You don't have any idea with your senses. They can't imagine what he has planned. It's so great. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And love him is defined in Deuteronomy by putting frontlets on your eyes and banding the law of God on your hands and doing the right thing. This is what waits for people that have been called into his service. Slide 16, please. David tells us in Psalm 32, a similar situation. Let's go there, please. Psalm 32. Verse 8 through 11. God's encouragement is really good. You just have to know it's there and you have to internalize it and you have to believe it. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you. I will advise you. I'll counsel you with my eye. Be you not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit and a bridle. Don't be like them. Slide 17. I look forward to having the clicker. We won't have to say that. Isaiah 43. Let's go there, please. Isaiah 43. And we will have a clicker. I'll get one this week. Isaiah 43, verse 19. Verse 19 of Isaiah 43. God's words once again. How many times can he remind us? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the serpents and the owls, because I gave water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. I formed them. This was a process. How did he do it? He did it by frontlets on your eyes and these things on your hands called the law of God that cause us to do and think what God wants us to do and think. Slide 18. So does meditation have purpose just beyond knowledge? And we've covered enough where you probably could answer that quite readily. Does it have purpose beyond knowledge? You see, God's words need to go into our minds. I used to have scripture cards. Does anybody use a scripture card anymore? Honestly, do you use them? I mean, you just write a little scripture on there, something to remember, something that inspires you, that encourages you. A little card, about this big. You write the scripture on it, stick it in your pocket, and you carry it around. We used to be able to buy a packet of them at college, and there were different scriptures, and it would have the scripture on the front and would have the written scripture on the back so you can memorize it. All right? Oh, that's too old. We don't need that, do we? It doesn't do any good. Well, I suggest it would do some good. I suggest it would reinvigorate some of us to remember some of the scriptures that matter. Meditation also takes God's ways, his character, and puts it in our heart because it helps us to act like he does. When you remember what God has done for people, whether it be Esther or Hezekiah or Ezra or people like that, and don't think that you're beyond that, that God can't reach down into your little world and do something for you. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it's clear as can be in this scripture, a common scripture, what I would call a scripture memory verse. Verse 15, study, a term we use all the time, but in reality that word there actually means be diligent. Be diligent, which I like better than study because it creates a certain attitude behind doing something precisely right all the time. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman. Remember, it takes work. It takes labor, concentration of time. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. And most people are ashamed when they don't work at something and they're found out and you say, what have you been doing here? It's obviously not what you should be doing. That's what causes shame. But those persons and people that are diligent before God and they are a workman working, you don't have to be ashamed. And you're going to be given this benefit when you work hard at it, that you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. That you're going to have a sense of discernment that people will admire and come to. That'll have value in your life. That'll be respected in the economy of God. Notice the symbolization of the trees around the water in the back there through the tent. It was intentional. The first one was just one tree, but now we have all of these trees. For this is what God is creating. He's creating a harvest for him. Slide 19, please. In 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, Paul has been writing letters all over the place, and so I try to hit a little bit of all of them just to show there's a sense of continuity of the subject and that God's message is not only for one set of people, it's for all of us, which includes you and me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, this particular scripture, I used to have a card in my work van, and that you study to be quiet. And to do your own business, you know, industriously just working away. And to work with your own hands as we have instructed you. Sounds a lot like frontlets on your eyes, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like something that we should be doing day and night. Slide 20. Meditation is how we achieve the frontlets on our eyes, the binders on our hands, the memories of God, and how we become like God. It's not a little action that you do for an hour in a corner somewhere when no one's around. You wear it. It's more like a lifestyle. In Matthew 5, come there with me, Matthew 5. Verse 48, another memory scripture. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus is saying here, be you therefore perfect. In other words, become perfect. And this word perfect, it really means teleos, is the Greek meaning complete. You know, knock off the things that don't form a complete you. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, but he is complete. So he's telling you what he wants from you. And the way you do this is to look through that lens and you compare where you are. In Matthew 6, just across one page over from my Bible, Matthew 6, verse 33, gives you a certain attitude. Another memory scripture. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The only way we can do that, brethren, is if the law of God is in our hearts. This is characterized in the old covenant when they didn't have the Holy Spirit by frontlets on their eyes and bands on their hands. Slide 21. In Luke 8, let's go there, Luke 8, verses 4 through 11. Luke 8, verses 4 through 11. In verse 4. And when many people were gathered together and were come to him, Jesus, out of the city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Verse 6. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell upon thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground. That should be us. And sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have been called by God and you have ears to hear, then hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what do you mean? What does this parable mean? And he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. So he would know those that were called would now have a discerning factor in them that would teach them. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. How can we grow without studying the word of God? It's impossible. It's like trying to grow without water, without nutrition. Slide 22. In Acts 13, Luke again speaking here, Acts 13, verses 22 and 23. God had something in mind, and we'll see little glimpses of it here, and we'll cover it more fully in a minute. Verse 22 and verse 23, Acts 13. And when he had removed him, he raised to them up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, God said, which shall fulfill all my will. And then of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised up to Israel a Savior whose name is Jesus. In the planner of God, what he has been meditating and working on for thousands of years is a culmination of us into the family of God, starting with his very own son. It's a continuation of that seed line into the kingdom. Slide 23. In Galatians 3, let's go there, Galatians 3. Verse 29. Speaking of our seed line, starting back when Abraham was told that he would make a great nation on the earth from his seed, including Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that seed, because that seed is an interesting story. Slide 25. Or 24, I'm sorry, Sydney. 24. In 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. And you've heard this one too, another memory scripture. I'm just gluing it together in a way that you can understand from the concept of frontlets over your eyes and to meditate on the law of God. Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, part of that seed line spoken of with David and then Christ, way back starting with Abraham. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, they didn't have the benefit of that like you and I do, to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, also what we have that they didn't. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope. It's all about the lively hope of the seed. When the seed comes out of the ground and is resurrected. And here we will compare the incorruptible seed as being the same as an heirloom seed. Slide 25, please. An incorruptible seed, the best we know in today's society, is called an heirloom seed. It's a seed that doesn't continue the problems that come with other seeds. Slide 26. So what does an heirloom seed resurrected in the kingdom of God look like? By this I mean the individual that has taken the ways of God and has used them in frontlets of their eyes and worked with their hands, but done it internally because the Holy Spirit's been made available, and have worked on themselves that way nonstop, have pondered continually about how it is that they might serve the great God. They have stood the test of time. That's what an heirloom seed does. It stands the test of time over a long time because it keeps regenerating a seed that is reliable and will turn out the qualities every time. It won't be rogue. Slide 27. Heirloom seeds always have an interesting story that's uniquely given to that person. No one has the same story. That's an heirloom seed. Slide 28. Heirloom seeds are popular. People want them because they connect a long line of future, past to the future. It's something God could rely on and use, and nobody has. Slide 29. They're known for enormous range of special qualities. We went to the Tulip Festival here not long ago, up in Michigan. Holland, Michigan. And there are so many beautiful varieties of tulips. They're just beautiful. And you say, I like this one. I like that one. I like this one. Well, that's what God is doing. He's making a special individual over here, and one over here, and one over here, and one over here. And he's walking us through life, seeing exactly how he can knock off the rough edges and keep the beautiful spots. Slide 30, and perhaps one of the best things when it comes to an heirloom seed. They give honor to the gardener, and they're the most appreciated because he knows what he has. In 1 John 3, let's turn there, 1 John 3, verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 John 3. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Sounds a lot like an heirloom seed, a seed that the gardener wants. So let us take every thinking moment to live God's ways, and not to waste it, and not to squander it. Slide 31. Why meditate according to God's word? Quite simply, it says it right there. Because God's Spirit will reveal your heart by the fruit of your labor, the work of your hands, and the thoughts of your mind. That's why. You're going to be the most useful when you meditate on those things that God has mentioned in his word, starting with studying it and then applying it. That's how you learn to apply meditation. Brethren, have a good Sabbath. It was good being with you.